Find our seat. Okay. Fasten your seatbelts because we're in for a great time. Pastor Steve Chocchialante is actually a local pastor from Discover Church, just on Boundary Road in East Bentley, and has been ministering there with a great church, and it's great to have some of the congregation here this morning. Welcome. But Pastor Steve and his wife Faye have just sort of been catapulted into an internationally impacting ministry on a number of levels, and particularly in the area. Pastor Steve has written a book, From Builder to Jesus, and it's been just having a great impact around Australasia, Asia, and he's very sought after in various circles to be a speaker. And one of his other topics that he's passionate about is the whole era of end times, amongst other things. And Pastor Steve has some resource here today, which I encourage you to have a look at, and he'll let you know about some of those things. But can we just give a very warm compass welcome to Pastor Steve and Faye for being with us today. Thanks, mate.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, Jesus brought us here today because he wants to speak to us. Your ears open? You ready to receive? Hallelujah. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for a great morning together. We pray that your glory will be here, that your Son will be glorified, and our lives would be changed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I have this slide up normally when I'm not in Melbourne, so it's just kind of there. But we are neighbors. We're about 5 minutes away from you. So it's great to be neighbors. I think we should see each other more often. And in case you don't know where Melbourne is, there is a Melbourne. There's a Melbourne, Florida, I think there is. So you have to tell people. The Lord said this. This is not the message. This is an introduction to who we are as a ministry. How many of you guys are new in terms of like newer than the last time I came, maybe 2-3 years ago? We haven't met before. Wow, that's like more than half your church. That's amazing. I think you guys must have doubled since the last time I saw you. Praise God. Yeah, you can give yourselves a hand. But the Lord said this, and this is our commission. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Would you say all nations?
All nations.
And then the end shall come. The word nations is, do you know? Ethnos. Not just political boundaries, but ethnic groups, different people who speak different languages. And obviously that's there right here in Melbourne. So I asked the Lord once, he said, how's that going to happen? That sounds like a big job. Don't you think? Just get all the world saved and then the end will come. So the Lord broke it down to me. I've never seen this before, but the Lord showed it to me this way. Here's the world. Here's the world. And here's how the gospel spread. You know, in a rudimentary way, we're just going to kind of simplify it. It started where? The gospel went from? Okay, Israel, Jerusalem, thank you. And went mainly, primarily, towards the West, towards Europe. Right? They kind of grabbed hold of it more than any other. From Europe, there was a bit of persecution, and so a lot of immigrants went over to where I used to live, across the Atlantic to the Americas, which is not even on the map. That's okay. That's right. Because that's not where it's going. That's not the destination. That's not where it's going to end up. And then for the past around 500 years, a lot of missionaries from America have been responsible. They're not the only ones, but they've been responsible for taking the gospel towards Asia. Japan maybe for about 500 years. Thailand for about 200 years. Malaysia, Singapore, again, within that time frame, the gospel just really reached there. So you can see that there's almost this hand, this invisible hand, moving the gospel around the world in a designed direction, in an intentional direction. And so we call that a Back to Jerusalem movement, and that's what our ministry is a part of, is the Back to Jerusalem vision, that we see that it's almost like the hand of time. Even if you didn't know biblical prophecy, you can kind of tell just looking at the globe that God's up to something. There's something happening, and it looks like we're getting back to Jerusalem. We're getting towards the end. From many, many different perspectives, we have a countdown going on. So once we get the gospel through Asia, and that's a big job because you got a billion, 1.3 billion people in China, 1 or 2 billion people in Indonesia. So I'm just looking at Sean and I said Indonesia. It's like Freudian slip. India, although India, Indonesia, I think, you know, what once was influenced. That's a big job to get it through Asia. And then we've got to get through what more? To go back to Jerusalem. Asia to Jerusalem, what's in the way? Middle East. And that's it. Then the job's done. And the Lord showed it to me this way. He showed me the orange part, the green part, and the red part. Please pay attention because it took a long time to make this. It goes by so quick. Orange part, the green part, and the red part. You say, what's that, Pastor Steve? Let me show it to you. All right, and the red part is so tiny, you've got to magnify it. But the orange part, from the orange robe of the Buddhist monks, the orange part is the Buddhist pluralist part. And that's what I spoke to you guys last time. We won't be doing that today. But have you ever heard anyone say, all religions are the same? You ever heard that? Yeah, if you ever witness, you're going to hear somebody say that at some point. That is not a Western belief. That is not a Christian belief. That is not a Middle Eastern belief. That belief originated from Asia. Asia is the source of all pluralist belief. And so if you're going to reach this part of the world, you're going to have to understand something about pluralists and Buddhists. And that's why I believe our ministry was called to contribute towards this area. So I wrote a book called From Buddha to Jesus, now in several languages. We're hoping this week, we're going to go live on Amazon and offer the French book. Praise God. So I feel a certain responsibility. I can speak French. I used to live in France. I didn't write it in French. Somebody else, much more qualified, translated it for me. But France is a very humanist country. And they would much rather prefer Eastern philosophy than Christianity. There are more registered witches in Paris than pastors in all of the country. So, you know, it is such a need. And I know that, you know, we're so far away we might not think about it. But if you know anybody who speaks French from any French part of the world, please contact our ministry. We'll get you on our list. And when we announce it, then you can forward it on and tell your French-speaking friends. It'll be a book that they can buy from the States. We're not going to do it from here. All right, and we've got Indonesian, Thai, Chinese. We've got Japanese and Korean coming up, if you know people in those areas. The other thing that helps this part of the world is for 4,000 years of history. We know it because it's been road-tested. It's airing in Indonesia to 4 million people every week, four times a week. And the Old Testament answers the type of questions that people with a pluralist Buddhist mindset ask. You know, if God is good, why is there suffering? Why does he let the tsunami happen to Japan? Lots of questions like that are answered more in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. So we take people through the whole Old Testament in 12 sessions through that. You come to the Middle East, it's a completely different mindset. All right, what is the dominant religion belief of the Middle East? Should be clear, yeah, is Islam. And they've got their own version of the Messiah. They've got their own teaching on end times. They're also expecting that there will be an end times. Very different from other beliefs within Asia. But their belief is, you know, it's not the same. They say Jesus is coming back, but you know what he's going to do? Anybody know? They say, yo, we also believe in Jesus, but when he comes back, he will kill the pigs, which are the Christians, the monkeys, which are the Jews. We're the pigs because we eat pork. And they will break. He will break all the crosses, and a bunch of other things. So a very different Messiah than what we believe in. And so they believe that there are certain things that they should do to propel the world towards the end time. Right, Ahmadinejad in Iran, all that. He really believes in that. So I think it's very difficult to reach this part of the world if you don't understand anything about prophecy, about what the Bible says about the Messiah and the future of the Middle East. And so that's why I wrote this book, The Divine Code from 1 to 2020. It just gives you the tools to understand numbers and end times. We also did, in different Bible schools, in different places, teachings on the whole book of Revelation, teachings taking you through end times like Matthew, Luke, Daniel, Ezekiel, all of that. So those are some of the things God told us to do. And then the finishing line is obviously Israel going back to the Lord's home, the center of the future government of Jesus. So we've done a couple of things, and we're actually going to share with you a part of this message, God's timing, and a part of my book, 1 to 2020 today. So get ready for that. And prophetic role of Israel is part of what we've done for that part of the world. All right. If you want to keep in touch with us, please just go to our blog. In fact, you're the first church that knows about it. We just launched this week. So praise God. We did work a few months on it, and we're very, very happy with it. It's not mainly an end times blog and all that. It's got parenting, relationship, all sorts of things there that I hope you'll like. And it's all for you, all for free. Amen? You like that? Now, the Lord told me, I've heard the audible voice of the Lord a few times in my life, not often, but I heard the Lord shout, and I don't mean in volume, but you ever heard the Lord shout? The Lord is a mighty warrior, and he shouts. Anybody ever heard that? You should be able to discern the voice of the Lord. Sometimes he's gentle, and most of the time he's very, very gentle to me. But last night I was praying for Compass Church, and I heard a shout very clear in my spirit. You know what he said to me? Never heard him say this to me. He said, preach hard. Preach hard. And what I think that means is hold nothing back. Yeah, and then he told me something else that I'll tell later on, okay? If I forget, you remind me. But he said something else to me. But we're getting near the second coming of the Lord. It's 2012. There's a lot of buzz, a lot of interest in the world about 2012. Have you heard about it? Okay. Do you believe that it's the end times? Come on, can I have a little bit of reaction? You believe Jesus is coming soon?
Yeah.
Amen. This is what Jesus said in his first sermon, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The first record of his sermon in Mark. Jesus says, the time, everyone say the time.
Time.
The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When I first read this, I found it fascinating because I'm interested in language. And when the Lord says the time is fulfilled, it's a very strange way of talking about time. If you said to me that this bottle was fulfilled, it's filled to the full, we could physically see that. Right? It's not filled to the full right now, but if you saw that, you know, it's overflowing, you'd say that has been filled, that the bottle has been filled with water. But to say time has been fulfilled is a strange thing. How can time, almost as if it's a physical thing, a physical property, and it can be filled? All right, what does that mean? Well, in the Greek, there are two words for time. There's kairos and there's chronos. And the Greek are very exact with their language. Let me explain. Chronos is just time, the way we say, like chronology. It's from the word chronos, is sequential time. And kairos is significant time. Significant time. It's, I would say in English, it's more like timing. If you've ever done, I guess people who've done investments and trading and things like that, you know that timing is really important. You could get the right advice, the right share, the right whatever it is that you think is great, but you get the wrong timing, and you're in big trouble. Timing is more important than just the time itself. Chronos is any and all time. Kairos is the appointed time. In Hebrew, there's a word for it as well, moed. Can you say the word moed? Yeah, anytime you hear the word the feasts of Israel, the feasts, the appointed times, that's the word moed. Chronos is the quantity of time, but kairos refers to the quality of time. Time can be filled with something significant. If you're married and you're going to get married, your wedding is a particular piece of time that has been filled with a lot of significance. Amen? All right. So God has appointed that certain segments of time. He created time. Einstein was the one that said that time is actually a created thing. That time has physical properties. It can be bent. Technically, there should be no problem in traveling through time back and forward. Just like we could go, you know, I could go up this room and back this room. You should be able to do the same thing in time. I think once we get our glorified bodies, maybe we'll get to see some of these things. But God is able to do that. He said, so he made time, and he decided that certain segments of time would be filled with the purposes of God, particular events. And one of it is in Galatians 4:4, he said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. In other words, he came at the perfect time. There couldn't have been a better time. People waited for 4,000 years for Jesus to come the first time. Our wait is shorter. Our wait is half. You have to say, thank God. That's actually relatively short compared to the first time. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There couldn't have been a better time for Christ to die. If you study a little bit of history, you know that the Roman Empire built a network of roads. They thought for their transportation, but God says, I'll use that for the gospel. They built such a good system of roads that there was a saying, all roads. Yeah. So that they did that for commerce, but God said, when you accomplish that system, it will help my apostles and disciples to get the gospel out. So I'm just going to wait for you to finish the work, and then I'll send my son. And then the people were very divided all around Europe and the Middle East because they didn't share a common language. And so when Rome was a dominant empire, they actually gave, Greece before that gave Greek and then gave Latin as a unifying language to that system. And so God sent his son at a time when the world was really ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other things that God has set the timing for, and you can't change it. There's something about this timing thing that you really can't change. You have to discern it. You have to ask for the wisdom of God to recognize it, and then you cooperate with it. It's all you can do. You can't really change it. Like women have to be pregnant, have to hold a baby for 9 months. You can be a great woman of faith, but you can't give birth after 5 months, right? It's 9 months. And then you don't want to go longer than that. You don't want to go 11 months, 15 months, because God has set the timing for it. Jews have a bar mitzvah at 13 years of age. That's the time when they recognize a boy becomes a man. I think we in Australia give a driver's license to teenagers at the age of 18. Now, you might have some precocious people. Maybe they're very tall. Their legs can reach the pedal by the time they're 13, 14. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's when you reach that time, we say, we'll give you the driver's license. Jesus started ministry at 30. Israel was in Babylon for 70 years. It was just something that was time. Daniel was a man of faith. He was praying. He said, Jeremiah said would be in captivity for 70 years. And he says, oh, the time is coming. What did he do? He said, oh, well, you know, the Lord would do what he wants to do. He didn't do that. He said, because I can discern that the time is about to arrive, I start praying, may your will be done, Lord. Set Israel free. Get us out of here. See, once we discern what time we're living in, it will change the way we pray, change the way we serve God, change the way we live. It should, right? There's no point studying end times if it's not going to change our lives. Now, I can't speak about your life, so if you don't mind, I'm going to speak about my life for a moment and what I've learned in growing spiritually and being with the Lord. The longer I live, the more I see that Kairos is the most important thing. If I had not accepted Christ at the right time, I think about it, six people preached the gospel to me in Thailand. And I was so stubborn. I gave them such a hard time. And I didn't have to get saved. I could have said, like anybody, I'm not ready. I'll have some more fun. You know, what fun for me back then was smoking marijuana, going to raves, hanging out with my friends. And I did all that while also getting top marks in school. So I led a real double life, and, you know, people didn't know. Even my mother didn't know. But I could have said no to Jesus. I'm just like you. I could have put it off. I could have delayed. But now that I look back at the past nearly 20 years, I think, wow, thank God. He had a plan, and certain things I had to journey through. And I wasn't ready for everything that God had for me. And even now, I'm not ready for all that God has for me. But he knew that, and he didn't inundate me with all of the big plan of God. He just said, now I tell you the good news. Now I want you to humble yourself and follow my son. And so I did that. And if I had not done that back then I don't think that Discover Church and Discover Ministries would have been planted in the year 2000. And then all of the people who had come, the people who had gotten saved and baptized, they wouldn't have benefited from that. Sure, God could have used somebody else, but it wouldn't have happened the way it did. My first book would not have been published in 2007, From Buddha to Jesus, which took a long time. And I won't go through all the story. I did that last time when I came. But God really had to work in me. I wasn't ready, and I never dreamt of being an author. It was something that eventually it came out of me, and God had to work through my life to do that. And so many people have been blessed. In fact, since the last time we came, we found out our book is very popular in Malaysia and Singapore. It's the second best-selling Christian book of all time in Thailand, a 95% Buddhist country. Totally God did that. Is that awesome? And I felt, I'll be honest with you, I felt that I'm like pulled out of the mission field by living in Australia. I felt as if, how am I ever going to affect Thailand? Where there's, I know 95% are Buddhists. 99% have not heard the gospel. And here I am in a rich, comfortable country. And I feel guilty about that. And I thought, Lord, send me to die in the mission field. Let me serve you in the mission field. But here in Australia, God actually had me write this book. And I look back at that and I realize, had I been in Thailand, I would have been out on the street. I go to the AIDS hospitals. I go to the streets. I could preach every single day and get people saved. And that's a great thing. But had I done that, I would have never sat down, just pause and listen to God and realize maybe I should pen some of these things that God has shown me. And Australia is a blessing in that I was able to do more for Thailand from Australia. Come on, that's amazing. Nobody can think of that. Some of you may be thinking about your country or whatever, where you've come from. You can do more for God just by obeying Him here. Right? If you're here, just be here. If this is your church, you serve now. Don't put the Bible says the fool puts his eyes on the horizon. Don't think about the far distant unknown future. Think about what God has given you now, and He'll lead you step by step. We would not have preached. If I had not had that book, the Lord said, if I did not write that book, I would miss the call of God. And I didn't know that what that meant at all. But we started getting invitations, and in 2010, we actually preached to 20,000 people. 2011, we actually reached almost 40,000, but we kind of stopped counting because we went on TV, and that reached 4 million. So it's kind of vain to talk about it anymore. So we just do what the Lord says. But all of that was connected to From Buddha to Jesus first. And there are other things that God has us to do, but we didn't know any of that. My second book would not have been ready for 2012, and that's really important because I believe this is the year where we can really talk about end times, and people are very open. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't believe Jesus is coming back at the end of this year. So there's going to be disappointment. There's going to be people who say, well, what happened to the Mayan calendar? What happened to the promise? Jesus said he's going to come for 2,000 years. We have to brace ourselves and be ready. We're not going to believe the Mayan calendar, but we use it as an opportunity. All right, so let's talk about this. The Mayans predicted that the world would end in December, the 21st of December, 2012. They have reasons for that. I go through it in a chapter of my book. I won't go through it here. But what's interesting is archaeologists have made an announcement just a few days ago in June that there was a hieroglyph that was discovered in Guatemala, and it's the second one that confirms that the Mayans believe that the end of the world would be this year. And what the archaeologist said, and I'm sure he's not Christian, but he said it was so peculiar, it was such a strange discovery, that this 1,300-year-old stone with ancient Mayan texts on it was discovered this year. And the text was talking about this year. That's a sign and a wonder, don't you think? Now, I don't believe the Mayans as much as I believe God. But I think the Mayans were meticulous counters. They were good astronomers. There are reasons why they believe that the end would happen this year. And I believe it's related to Noah's flood. We just don't have time to get into that. But let's talk about God's calendar. God does not operate on the Mayan calendar. He operates on His calendar. And His calendar, there are two in the Bible. There is the Genesis calendar and the Exodus calendar, or the civil and the religious. I'll explain it very simply. When God created the world, that was day one. So according to the Jews, when God created the world, it was Tishri the first. Now that might have been the birthday of Adam, is Tishri the first. I believe the birthday of Jesus Christ as well. When the Jews left Egypt, God said to Moses, it's like you've had a new birth, right? Start a new calendar. I don't know any other culture where they run on two calendars like that. One is a natural calendar when you were first created. One is a second calendar when you had a spiritual new birth. And that's prophetic. Even from the calendar, that's prophetic of Jesus Christ and the new birth that he gave us. We were born on a particular day. Today, we celebrate my sister's 40th birthday. We're going to a big party tonight, right? That's her natural birthday. But then there's another day when we come back to our Creator, where we say sorry for our sins. We get born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is our new birth. And I personally, for me, that's even more significant than my natural birth. So all of us run on two calendars. And then God says, within this calendar, I want to fill this calendar with some significant events, some appointments that you and I will have together. And those are called the appointed times. And this is the most complicated that we're going to get to today. You'll have to memorize this by the end of the day. Pastor Phil will give you a quiz. If you don't memorize it, you won't be able to come back on the worship team. Because the worshipers have to be the most spiritual people, right? No, we're all called to worship. Hallelujah. Okay, so let me explain this. God says, come and meet with me seven times, seven appointed feasts. And that sounds like a lot, but actually, they're clumped together into three events. The first three feasts are right next to each other, then one other feast, and then the next three feasts are clumped together. What are they? First of all is the Passover, Nisan the 14th. All of these feasts look back towards something and look forward towards something. They're historical, but they're also prophetic. All right? So the Passover looked back towards the Passover lamb that was killed, that saved the nation of Israel, covered their sins. The angel of death didn't kill them. But interestingly, Nisan the 14th is the exact day that our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and his blood was shed for the salvation of the world. That's not a coincidence. God had predicted the day of a future event and says, watch out for this day. Now, each year the Jews would look forward to the Passover, thinking, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? They don't know the year, but they knew the day and they knew the month. That's God. Next, Nisan the 15th is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, commemorates the Exodus, and that matches the burial of Jesus Christ. Nisan the 17th is the Feast of First Fruits, when the Red Sea actually parted or stood up. It rose up. Water rose up. And then on the same day, Jesus rose from the grave. Same day, same metaphor, fulfilled many years later. Then you wait for 50 days, and at Shivan the 6th, there's a feast called Shavuot. We know it as the Feast of Pentecost. Penta is 50 days after the first feasts. They commemorated the giving of the law. On that day, Moses went up Mount Sinai, which we believe is probably in Saudi Arabia, not on the Sinai Peninsula. And then the Lord gave something from heaven, which was the law. But interestingly, thousands of years later, on that exact same day, Jesus says, go and wait in the upper room for the promise. And instead of giving the law, he gave the Spirit of grace. On that exact day. You see, so that's why they had to pray for 10 days. They were up there praying together. There's nothing they could have done to change that timing. You can only cooperate with it. And you could have prayed for 7 days and said, I'm tired. Nothing's happening after 7 days. I'm leaving. In 8 days, 9 days, if you'd done that, you'd miss what God had planned for that day. You had to be there on that day when the Holy Spirit came, like tongues as of fire, and then the first 120 believers spoke in other tongues. Got it? All right. And then you wait a long time. There's a gap. That's an interesting thing, because all those first four feasts were already fulfilled 2 millennia ago. And then there's this gap until the next three feasts. What are they about? I believe that they're about the future within our time frame relating to the second coming of Jesus. The first of Tishri is the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Teruah. And interestingly, it's called the Unknown Day by the Jews. The Unknown Day, because they work on a lunar solar calendar, so nobody really knew when their new year would be. Now, if anybody here is Chinese, you also know it's very hard to calculate the Chinese New Year. It's not the same every year. So you need somebody who's an expert at calculating it to tell you when to celebrate Chinese New Year. That's exactly what the Jews had. So the Jews didn't know when the day was, so they called it the unknown day. And then Jesus says, you won't know the day or the hour when I come. And then we Gentiles listen to that and we think, oh, well, that means nobody knows, nobody has a clue. But I think if you put on Jewish ears and you listen to that, that might have been a hint that, hey, watch out for Yom Teruah, because maybe on that day it might be the rapture. Maybe that's the day that I'll come and I'll take the believers to myself. Tishri the 10th is Yom Kippur, the most holy day for the Jews. Represents when Moses came to them second time, also Aaron's first atonement. I believe that's, I and many other prophetic teachers believe that may be the day of Jesus' second coming. Because that's the day when the nation of Israel repents each year. That's the national day of salvation each year. And so wouldn't that be a fitting day for when they meet their Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ? Tishri the 10th has been marked out by God. And then Tishri the 15th is the Feast of Tabernacles. Got many names, Tabernacles, Booths, In-Gathering, Sukkot. Commemorates them wandering for 40 years in the desert. The Temple of Solomon was also dedicated exactly on the Feast of Sukkot. It's not an accident. And so many of us believe that possibly Jesus will announce, guys, the millennium starts today. The new millennium. Tishri the 15th. All right, so how does this relate to us? Let's overlay this with a few other scriptures. He's given us, do you believe he's given us the day, he's given us the month? Not going to do any date prediction here, don't worry, okay? But he has given us the day, he has given us the month, correct? What we don't know is the year. We're in the same position as the Jews 2,000 years ago. Now, they should have known Nisan the 14th. And John knew. And other apostles knew. When Jesus was crucified, they said that they finally got it. He is the Lamb of God. All the other lambs that are making a bloody mess in all the kitchens of the Jews, they're not the ones that will save us. He's the one crucified on Nisan the 14th. Right? In the same way, we are to be expecting something major to be happening, but we're not sure about the year. So how about we get a clue from the Bible about some years? Would that be interesting? Okay. I'm not saying it has to happen, right? But I'm saying there are definitely clues. All right. Here we go. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. What a strange scripture, don't you think? Now, if it was isolated, then we would say, well, that this is for the theologians. The problem is, it's not isolated because on the day that the church was born, Peter's first sermon is this. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, don't you think that's a strange first sermon for the church? If you had an opportunity to preach at the first church meeting, what would you say? Hi, my name is Peter. I was once a fisherman. I met Jesus. I opened up my heart to him and he saved me. Would everyone please open up your heart and also accept Jesus? Wouldn't you say something like that? Wouldn't that be more normal? Don't you think? But he didn't go down that route. I find that fascinating. He talked about the sun and the moon. Come on, what's up with that? What's going on? On the first day of the church, this is what you got to say. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, this is anointed. Then it's not just Peter, it's also the Lord himself. In his most famous sermon about the end times, Matthew 24, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now you have to say, wait a second. The Lord's trying to get our attention. This is not some strange, stray scripture anymore. This is now an emphasis that the Lord wants to tell us. And the Bible closes with the same thing. Revelation chapter 6, I watched as the Lamb opened the sixth seal, a powerful earthquake struck. The sun turned as black as sackcloth made of hair. The full moon turned as red as blood. So now we've got many, many different clues that God says, when the end time is about to come, look up. Now, hardly anybody takes heed of this. He says, look up, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. What does that mean? What I can tell you it does not mean is it doesn't mean that the sun is going to explode. It's not going to happen. The Bible promised sun, the moon, the earth, they're made forever. There's no such thing as the end of the world as in terms of the end of the planet, because God's already established it. His word cannot be contradicted. The earth is made to last forever. So that's good news. Yeah? So that's not what it's talking about. So when you, here's a simple rule of Bible interpretation. When you don't understand something, take the simplest explanation. Accept the most literal and the simplest explanation. So here it is. Does that look like a dark sun? Yeah. That's a solar eclipse. Now, the interesting thing is a solar eclipse does not happen on any other planet in the solar system, and as far as we know, anywhere else in the whole universe. To get a solar eclipse is something that is designed by God because, let me explain it to you, the sun has to be a particular size, the moon has to be a particular size, and the distance, the ratio of the distance between them has to be exactly this. Any further, any bigger, any smaller, any closer, and you will not get a total solar eclipse. It's not possible. You might get a speck of something going across it, but God designed this. And why did he do this? He said, this is a sign pointing to my son. It's not astrology. It's not meant to tell your future. It's meant to tell Jesus' future. And so he's designed the earth that we can have these eclipses. And how about that one? Does that look like a red moon? Yeah? There's a technical term for this lunar eclipse. It's called a blood moon. A blood moon. And it's a lunar eclipse. Again, possible on Earth. Now, the astronomers have an interesting thing that they calculate and they watch out for. When four blood moons occur in a row, right? Four lunar eclipses occur in a row. It's called a tetrad. That's just Greek for four. Okay, can you say tetrad? All right, nothing complicated, okay? But tetrad is four in a row. So, a pastor named Mark Biltz, he decided, well, since God said, go look at, you know, the sun and the moon and when it's going to be dark, when it's going to turn to blood, I'll just go and check the NASA website and see, well, when do these things occur? And he found something remarkable. When did the last tetrad occur? Here are the dates. 1967 to 1968 happens to be exactly Passover, Sukkot, Passover, Sukkot. Sorry for that. Normally it's not like that. The dates are a little bit jumbled. But you think that's amazing? That we're the only religion in the world where the sun and the moon obeys the feasts of the Lord. God says, this is my feast, and the sun says, yes, I'll turn red today. And I'll do it four times in a row. First feast, seventh feast. First feast, seventh feast. Remarkable, not only because it's such a coincidence, but it also is tied to the time Israel fulfilled prophecy and took back Jerusalem in 1967. So while something was happening on earth prophetically, the sun and the moon were shouting out, it's coming. And if you knew, if you could predict the tetrad ahead of time, you knew something significant was up. So he said, okay, well, it happened once. Wonder if this ever happened again. Let's go back in time. So guess what? The last tetrad before that was April 1949 to September 1950. Yep, happened to be Passover, Sukkot, and happens to be the time of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Not exact, but around that time in 1948, Israel, after being dispersed for 2,000 years, not being a nation for 2,000 years, and yet the Bible says they're coming back. I will gather them from the west and the east and the north and the south, and suddenly it happened in 1948. Come on, this is exciting, isn't it? So, he said, how about we go back further in time? From April 1493 to September 1494, there was a tetrad. Yep, Passover, Sukkot. And now you might not know this. Obviously, all Americans know something significant happened in that time. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Okay, so two continents got discovered in that time. And there was like a shout, an announcement in the sky about it. But the Jews know this time for a different reason. They remember this time as the Spanish expulsion of the Jews. So basically the Jews were kicked out of Europe in 1492. And it's a very bitter memory in their past. Now, is this merely coincidence? How often do these tetrads occur? Well, they happened twice in the 1900s. We covered that. But you know what? They didn't happen at all in the 1800s. They didn't happen in the 1700s. They didn't happen in the 1600s. They happened six times in the 1500s, but none of them fell on any of the Jewish feasts. And so they're relatively rare. Now, the question is, when's the next tetrad? Would you like to know? Nobody likes to know, Pastor Phil. Yes. Would you like to know?
Yes.
It's in my book, The Divine Code. Oh, I won't do that to you. I'll give it to you. You don't have to buy my book. All right, I'll give it to you. You ready?
Yes.
Right? But if you couldn't write all of these things down, they're already recorded, okay, in The Divine Code. So here it is. Get ready. Tetrads will occur six times in the century, but only one string of tetrads will coincide with God's feasts, and it will never happen again as long as we live. Right? Here it is. Starting from April 2014 to September 2015, there will be a tetrad that will coincide with Passover, Sukkot, Passover, Sukkot. As I said, a tetrad on God's feast will never occur again within our lifetime. This does not mean the second coming must be in 2014 or 2015. All right? But what we are saying is the first tetrad in the 1400s was tied to a significant event for the Jews. They were dispersed. The second tetrad was tied to Israel becoming a nation. The third tetrad was tied to Jerusalem being captured in the Six-Day War. So this is my theory, and then we can prove it out, okay? It's just a theory, I'm not prophesying. But I believe that instead of the second coming, what it probably will be, because the moon, the rabbis always believe this, by the way, we Christians are only rediscovering ancient wisdom. They've always said that the lunar eclipses spoke about judgment on Israel, but the solar eclipses spoke about judgment on the Gentile nations. They always had that belief. So what I think is, since the lunar eclipses are tied to Israel, I'm looking forward to some major thing to happen in Israel around 2014 to 15. You can extend it to 13 and 16. You know, it seems there's a little bit of buffer. What can happen? Well, they got their nation. They got their city, their capital city. So what's left? To fulfill Bible prophecy, they got to get one more thing. They got to have a temple. If you've ever been to Israel, that Temple Mount is dominated by a golden dome called the Dome of the Rock. And you know what's written around that dome? On the piece of real estate that Jesus has claimed for himself. And think about it. He's not asking for a lot, right? Australia is ours. The Americas are for the Americans. And the Middle East has got 500 times more land than the Jews. He's just asking for that little piece of land from which he will rule the entire world. And on that piece of land, the Dome of the Rock is there, and it says in Arabic, God has no son. That's anathema. That's Antichrist. And so that piece of land is now dominated by the Gentiles, and somehow the Jews are supposed to build a temple. And unfortunately, the Antichrist will then go into the temple, not the Christ. At first, the Antichrist will come first. But there's supposed to be a temple. So my guess is there's going to be a major event probably relating to the temple. And I don't think the Dome of the Rock will be destroyed. I think probably they will build a Jewish temple and a Muslim mosque, which the Al-Aqsa Mosque is already on the western wall. And then you've got the Dome of the Rock in the center. Probably in between that, they can build a temple. And imagine this symbol of false peace. Whoever brokers that will be a hero to the world. That finally, wow, the Jews and the Muslims can worship side by side. Isn't that? That's just peace. Without Jesus, without God, without those crazy Bible-believing Christians, we have peace. But it will be a false peace. So I'm looking forward to something major happening. Now, I'm not precluding. There could be a rapture. There could be a second coming. Any of that, all of the above could happen. But my guess right now is we're looking for something major in Israel to happen. Now, we're not even done because we're going to overlay on top of that the solar eclipses. We haven't even talked about that. Take a look at this, the conjunction of signs that are about to come. In the middle of the tetrad, there will be a full solar eclipse. It will happen on the 20th of March, 2015. You say, what's the big deal? Happens all the time. Well, it doesn't always happen on the 1st of Nisan, which is the beginning of the religious new year. Isn't that interesting? The sun says, oh, God, you're having a feast? Let me bow to you. There's going to be a partial solar eclipse on the 14th of September, 2015. What's the big deal? Yeah, just happens to be the first of Tishri. That's the beginning of their civil new year. Now, this is getting pretty hard to be coincidental. Now, if you go back that Tishri, you count back 1 year to the other Tishri before, it's an interesting time because it's called a Shemitah year. You say, what's that? Maybe you've never heard of Shemitah year. Well, God said that every seven times seven, you're going to have a jubilee. It's going to be a time of rejoicing, a time of proclaiming freedom, a time of letting go of debt. It's a great year of celebration. The problem is the Jews forgot how to count the jubilee. They forgot. They don't know when the jubilee is supposed to land. But what they do know is the Shemitah. They know every 7 years is a year of rest, so it's the Shemitah year. And the Jubilee can only come after the Shemitah year. Make sense? So what's interesting is this time when all of these signs are going to occur, it happens to be a Shemitah year, which could mean on the 23rd of September, somebody can announce on Yom Kippur that this will be the year of Jubilee. And if you announce that's the year of Jubilee on that year, it just so happens to be 49 years after Jerusalem was captured. So you're talking about overlay over overlay, sign after sign, conjunction after conjunction, that we're heading into something huge. And if you're not getting your life right now, you're not living for Jesus, I think today would be a great day to start. Because we don't have a lot of time left. The Lord told me in a shout, preach hard. And then he told me the other thing. He says, tell them the time is short. I don't think he says that to scare you, to freak you out, but to kind of prioritize. Right? If you know, if you say, hey, it's the time is short before the exam, you shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't think it's the end of your life. No, it is now I have a limited of time to focus and to get certain priorities lined up. And you know what? If at the end of 2015-16, the Lord hasn't come back, and you had gone full on for Jesus, gotten people saved, brought them to church, I don't think you'll regret it. Amen? Amen? But if you're up late at night, on the internet, looking at whatever, and then suddenly, boom, we're all gone. And you come to church, and Pastor Phil's not here, I think you're going to be scratching your head and thinking, maybe I should have listened to that guy that came and preached. And then you're going to say, Lord, why didn't you tell me? And the Lord will say, remember that my son, Pastor Steve? Remember when I sent him to you? Oh, yeah, I didn't take that seriously. Well, I don't know what you're going to say to the Lord, but I think he gives us fair warning. Amen? All right. The sun and the moon are for signs of what? God is telling us, I'm coming soon. Joel chapter 2 said, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. I think if you read it in plain English, it wouldn't do any injustice to the scripture to say, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, there will be a total solar eclipse and a series of total lunar eclipses. That's the plainest, most literal, simplest explanation of what Jesus and God were trying to tell us. Conclusion, I believe the global financial crisis is paving the way right now for the Antichrist. There's a real centralization of power going on, and people are accepting it. The nations are looking for the IMF and other international bodies to rescue them. You can look at what's happening in Greece and Portugal and Spain, and you see they're just giving their sovereignty away. There's a great period of deception, and anti-Christianity is almost here. Our government constantly is trying to pass laws that are against the values of this nation and the values of Christ, and it seems like it's just accepted, unquestioned. But the good news is the time is also coming soon when Israel will recognize her Messiah, and one-third, the Bible says, one-third of Israel will be saved, and Jesus will come back soon for us. That's a happy time for me. For those of you who are pre-believers, you've not made a decision for Jesus, you might attend church, you might kind of check it out, as Pastor Phil said, I believe no better time than to give your life to Jesus. Two steps to that, you repent of your sins. You say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. And then you trust in Jesus. Okay? If you're smoking, drinking, doing drugs like I used to do, don't try to stop. Don't try to clean up your life. Don't do that. He's the one that will clean up your life. You come just the way you are. And you let Him change your life, because it's impossible to quit. It's impossible to change on your own strength. If you are a believer today, well, praise God. I'm glad for that. But the Lord sent me here to say, it's time that you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the things you could ever hope for and desire and all the joys you ever want, they'll be added to you. He's not trying to spoil your fun, but He's got certain priorities and you are absolutely needed. Pastor Phil is not going to go get everybody saved in Bentley, Orman, what other suburbs are you reaching out? Caulfield, all this area. He's not going to do it by himself. God put you here for a reason, and now's the time. Amen. We're not going to play church anymore. Now's the time to get serious with Jesus. Let me conclude with this. Timing is the most important gift that we've got. If somebody tells you the right timing, please, please open your eyes, wake up, pay attention. Long time ago, God said to a generation, now is the time to get into Noah's Ark. And back then, only 8 people got into Noah's Ark, and then the time of judgment came. People died. The fossils are a record of that flood. Most people didn't believe. So it tells me you cannot follow the majority. You cannot look around you to the right and to the left and say, well, are you going to go with me? Will you believe? Will you make fun of me if I believe in Jesus? You can't do that. The risk is too high. You've got to make a decision in yourself. I'm sure when the flood came, everybody was knocking outside. Noah! Now I believe, open the door, and now I'm ready. But you know, Noah said, it's not up to me. The door was shut. We can't open it now. It's not safe. We got to go. Right? Grace is giving you time to make the right decision. And one day the door of grace actually will close. God is saying to us now, behold, now is the accepted time. Can you say now?
Now.
Now. Is the day of salvation. The day will come when the opportunity will be gone, will be closed forever. I want to ask you to stand and we're going to pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you brought us here this morning to speak to our hearts, and our hearts are fertile ground for you. We're not resistant, we're not rebellious, we're not in pride, Lord. We want everything that you've got for our lives. We want it in the right time and in the right timing. Today, if you're a Christian, I believe that God has spoken to some of you specifically about serving Him, about giving your life to Him completely. He's given some of you a ministry plan, a business plan, and you've been stalling. There's still enough time. There's still enough time. We're not going into a bomb shelter. We're not hiding. We're going to be a brighter light in the world. But we got to get busy. If you want to say to the Lord today, you've touched my heart. I want to obey you. I want to make that commitment. Just raise your hand to the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to come down or anything like that. But if you want to make a commitment to the Lord that I'm going to obey you and ask you for the grace to fulfill my ministry or my business call, Just raise one hand to the Lord and say, God, give me that grace today. Transform my life. Whatever it is that needs to be cleared up, whatever needs to be kind of pushed aside so that I can make first things first, Lord, would you do that in my life starting today? You feel you're too busy. Your family's, you don't feel like you have any time to do anything. Your kids are taking up all of your time. Your work, whatever it is that you think is just makes it so hard. Why don't you give it to God? Why don't you let Him put His grace on it, and He can do what you can't do? Father, I pray, Lord, that You would put Your grace, Your anointing, Your equipping on every person to be able to fulfill the call that You've placed on their lives. This morning also, if you've been invited to church, maybe you even walked in on your own, and you've not truly come to know Jesus as your personal Savior and your Lord, and you'd like to know Him today, would you lift up your hand? And by that, you're saying to God, come into my life. You're saying to me, Pastor Steve, pray for me. I want to get my life right. Things are out of order, and I don't even know how to put it back in order. Would you just lift up your hand? Jesus, I believe, called you today, and He'll do a miracle in your life. Don't be ashamed to call on Him. Don't be ashamed to receive from Him. A lot of us are afraid to ask for help. Don't be afraid to ask for God's help. He's our Father. He loves us. Is there anyone here today you'd like to make a commitment to Jesus? Would you lift up your hand high enough that I could see it, please? You'd like to follow Jesus from this day forward. Hallelujah. We give You thanks for this church, Lord. If you brought someone here today, you might ask them, hey, would you like to receive prayer? That's okay. Sometimes people are not sure what we're doing. It's the first time they see this. The way that we talk with God is we pray. The way that God is invited to come and do something in our life is to pray. Open our hearts and pray. That's all He's waiting for. One more time. Anyone else would like to receive personal prayer to get your life back on track? Give your heart over to Jesus today. We praise You, Father. Thank You for bringing Your precious people here. We love You, Lord. Father, we thank You, Lord, that Your presence is here for everyone. And at any time, if you ever want to give your life to Jesus and you don't know Him yet, you can just say, on your knees, Lord, come into my heart. Anytime. All right? We bless You. Thank You for having me this morning. It's always a pleasure. Hand it back over to Pastor Phil.
Let's put our hands together for Pastor Steve. Thank you so much. Appreciate you guys being here. And Faye, thank you for coming this morning. And what we'd love to do is to give all of us an opportunity to partner with Pastor Steve and what he's doing around the world. And we just saw a snapshot, just a slight insight into the impact that Pastor Steve and Discover Ministries and is having around the world. And by that, we just have an opportunity to give. And so we're going to have a special offering right now. You know, in 1 Timothy 5, it talks about those that direct the affairs of the church are worthy of honor, but especially those who are the preachers and teachers of the word are worthy of double honor. And this morning we've had a great friend of Compass Church, but also a great man of God come, and through his preparation and prayer, bring us something this morning. He's preached and he's taught us, I believe, very well, challenged us this morning. And this is our opportunity to honor him and his family, his ministry. And again, it's a free will thing. You know, if you'd like a giving envelope, if you want to give, you know, sort of via that or via credit card, if you just put your hand up and the team will run you a envelope. If you need one, just put your hand up. That'd be great. Thanks, host team, doing such a good job. But just before we have that opportunity to give, as I'll give you a second to fill that envelope out if you've got one. I just would love to pray for you, Pastor Steve and Faye, if we could, and just really thank you and bless you. If Nat and Sean, if you could come down as well, that'd be great. Just pray for these guys. Been a great blessing to us this morning, but also, you know, so it's great because they're in our local neighbourhood and we're kind of all in this together anyway, but to have a guy like this, a couple like this and a church like this in our area is great. So we just really want to pray God's ongoing blessing. Father, we thank you this morning for Pastor Steve and Faye. We just thank you for, Lord God, just your gift and your call that is upon their lives together. Lord God, I thank you that One can set 1,000, but two can set 10,000 and even beyond. And we give you praise again today for the impact of the TV ministry, the books, Lord God, that are going out. And we commit this translation into French, and we just speak, Lord God, a great sense of favor upon that book in France and all French-speaking countries around the world be received. Let it be like contagious. Let it be like a fire that spreads so quickly, Lord God, and just your touch and your favor upon that book and upon whatever language it's been translated into. Lord, upon the TV ministry, we ask your blessing and favor upon. We ask, Lord God, for ongoing doors to be opened, Lord God, for this couple, for this ministry. They would continue, Lord God, to speak your truth, and it is your truth that will set people free into all that they have been called to do. So, Lord, thank you for them this morning. Bless Discover Church. Bless the people. Bless the leaders as they faithfully serve, Lord God. We thank you for this great ministry and this great church in our local neighborhood. May they continue to impact this community and beyond, all for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Remember something? I just remember that I probably traveled to some of the countries that you guys come from. You know, I just came back from 7 cities in China, Thailand. We go all over the place. So if you ever want to get news about where we're going, just give us your name and email or details like that. We'll let you know. And if you know people, you know needs, things, we're always looking to give more, to do more out in different places. Again, with the French, I just reminded of that. You know, if you're connected to French countries or whatever, talk to us, okay? We're here to serve. We're here to give. Right.
Thank you. Don't forget to check out the resource and have the buckets being passed around. That's all good. Don't forget, if you're interested in Alpha, please come and have a chat to myself.